have a very special guest, Reverend Steve McConnell. Steve, why don't you come on over to our table? Steve is joining us here. He was up, came on Friday for our Prophecy Boot Camp. We know him in many ways. One, he's Cam's brother, and little brother. Yeah, very little brother. He's a minister at the Church of the Palms in Florida, but he's also an author. He's written several books. In fact, he's written a book about C.S. Lewis C.S. Lewis' message about faith, about trust, and that really interested me. So I thought I would ask him a little bit about what drew you to C.S. Lewis, and how did you get drawn in? Yeah.
I can talk about it. Can you hear me?
Yep.
All right. Well, I got interested in C.S. Lewis first when somebody handed me a copy of a book called Mere Christianity. And if you've ever heard of the book Mere Christianity, written by C.S. Lewis. And I read the book, and I really was struck by how much sense he made to the Christian faith. So I began to wonder about who this man was, who seemed to be able to very logically kind of spell out what the Christian faith was all about. And that led me to explore a little bit about his life, and then I realized that he was a man who, for a long period of time, didn't have any faith at all. And it was only through a variety of circumstances that he became a person of faith. And after he became this person of faith, he was led to use his great gifts of writing and thinking to begin to explain and to expound upon what the Christian faith was all about. And I just thought that journey of going from non-belief to belief was a journey that maybe is of interest and a compelling one for us all as we think about what it is that we really believe. So.
And I think most of us are familiar with C.S. Lewis through the Narnia chronicles. Maybe you've seen The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. But he also wrote a lot of, like you said, these theology books. But what's the connection there? Or how did he get to writing, you know, children's fiction, and also this nonfiction about God?
That's a great question. You know, C.S. Lewis, part of his journey to faith was the result of his feeling like as he read some of the great myths of history, some of the great ancient myths, Roman myths, Greek mythology, that he felt that underneath all of that there was a greater reality that pointed to something more permanent in this world. And then as he came to faith, he came through the sense that perhaps the story of Jesus was, in fact, a myth that had become history, myth that became reality. And so he, and that really was sort of the tipping person of faith. So when he began to wonder about what he believed as a Christian and thought about children, that perhaps maybe the best way to convey the faith to children was to simply tell them stories. And in reading the stories, they would actually be feeling and experiencing the Christian story, but not really know that they were doing that. They were just reading a story, and they were feeling all the various feelings that we would want them to experience as they came to know the story of Jesus. And so he began to write The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and that was so popular he just continued to write the story, seven stories altogether, through which he hoped that children would really experience the presence of God and the presence of Christ, even though they really didn't know they were doing so.
And your book is really about these relationships of trust and how it kind of conveyed, these stories convey how even children or young adults, older adults can come to trust God. And I think it really speaks to my favorite book, which is The Horse and His Boy. It has a lot of this growth of trust between the horse and the boy and a strange girl that he meets and the way that they learn to trust God and trust Aslan. But tell us what
just to follow up on that, you know, one of the things that we all probably experience in faith is we come to faith through the trusting relationships we have with other people. We trust God because we kind of trust people that follow God, and that's a great premise in all the stories. My favorite chronicle is the Silver Chair, and I've heard recently that perhaps it's going into production as the next looking forward to that. But I love it because of the character, the spiritual guide in the story is a character named Pung Lung, who is just a very interesting character. He's kind of dour, a little negative, and yet somehow he's still used to be a guide to bring the children closer and closer to discovering a part of more of the truth of the world and more of the presence of Aslan. So I love that story. I love Pung Lung.
So how do you
Well, I think what Lewis believed, and certainly as he expressed in his chronicles, we are all people of stories, right? We all our life is a collection of stories, and we all have our own story, and it all gets unfolded into the great story of God, a story of creation, a story of fall, a story of redemption, and a story of trying to go draw closer and closer to God. And so I think Lewis had his own journey, his own story of creation, fall, and redemption. And he invites us not only through his life, but also through his stories, to enter into that narrative for our own sakes and to rejoice in the fact that God created us, even though we fall, is always seeking to recreate us and make us into new persons and followers of Jesus.
Well, for our
thank you.
Thanks.
Good to be with you all. Yes.
And we'll be all.
Sorry for the black world, but I got to go to another game.
Well, and so let us continue telling the story about God's presence in our lives, God's activity in our life. As we listen to this song, this new song, it's called God is Able. And you're free to listen, let it be a prayer for your life. But also, when you come to know the song and feel comfortable, please join us in singing.
God is able, He will never fail. He is a mighty God, greater than all we seek, greater than God.
Amen. Well, earlier in our worship, I mentioned this idea of giving with purpose, changing the story about how we talk about Christmas. And maybe you're not ready to start talking about Christmas. I don't know. How many of you are listening to Christmas music yet? Anybody? Anybody else? Yes, us too. In our household, we always listen to Christmas music. I don't know if there's a month of the year that the Collins don't listen to it. Or the Salmons, my maiden name, my family as well. We enjoy Christmas music that much. But I want to talk a little bit about this before we get there so that we can start being prepared as we're already shopping, as we're already seeing Christmas all around us, whether we're at the grocery store or Hobby Lobby or in the mall or in school, everywhere. We're already starting to talk about Christmas. So let's talk about our faith and let's talk about what we're doing here. So I want to invite you all to join me on the Advent conspiracy this year. And this is a story of a group of pastors came together about 10, 15 years ago now, saying that they want to approach Christmas differently, saying that when the purpose of Christmas is saying that Jesus came to really turn our world upside down, to solve some of the problems we have in our world, to really bring peace. And yet, all of the time, we're talking about Christmas as a time just to get. And what are we coming to get? So there are 4 points, and we'll talk about them more throughout the next several weeks. But the one thing that they wanted to focus on is that when we come to Christmas, that we really come to worship God fully, that we put worship at the center, that the purpose of this time is to remember and give thanks for what God has done in our world and our lives, and that is the true meaning of Christmas. So we come, first and foremost, worshiping fully. So that's one reason we looked at this question. Why are we coming to worship? What are we doing here? Why is being in this space together important? And even in our daily lives, why do we worship God? We believe in God, that's one thing. We trust in God, that's another. But what does it mean when we say we worship? So we're going to look at the prophet Micah. When we look at the Old Testament, and we look at their regulations, their rules, their history, we see that for most of the time, people came to worship God out of duty. It was a response, it was something that was set up that they're supposed to do. So they set up, they go to the hill, they go to the mountain, they go to the temple, because that's what is required of them. They came to offer sacrifices just like they're supposed to do. And they saw the law of what they were supposed to do as part of God's requirements. Do these things and I will bless you. Don't do them and I will curse you. So the prophet Micah creates this visual to really let them know why God wants them to worship. What is it that, why does he give them this duty? Why does he call them? Why did he set it in the law? Why did he ask this of them? So Micah sets up this scene of like people on trial before God. Okay? So listen for the word of God in the book of Micah. The Lord's case against Israel. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Stand up and state your case against me. Let the mountains and hills be called to witness your complaints. And now, O mountains, listen to the Lord's complaint. He has a case against his people. He will bring charges against Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me, for I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from slavery. He reminds him of the history. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam to help you. Don't you remember, my people, how King Balak of Moab tried to have you cursed, and how Balaam, son of Beor, blessed you and said? Who says that the book of Numbers doesn't have any exciting stories? If you want a funny, exciting story in the Old Testament, you can look for the story of Balaam. This King Balak, he had asked Balaam to curse the people of Israel. And so while Balaam was on the journey, his donkey that he was riding kept like throwing him off and throwing him off. And finally, in the story, the donkey tells him, the donkey talks in Numbers, this book of law that we usually skip over. This donkey talks to him and says, hey, I was protecting you. There's this angel that's trying to kill you and stop you from cursing the people of Israel. So then Balaam, instead of cursing them, which is what he was being paid to do, he blessed the people of Israel. That's what Micah is reminding them about, that God can intervene and does intervene in our lives. So Micah continues to tell the story of the Lord reminding the people of what has been done for them. And remember your journey from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, when I, the Lord, did everything I could to teach you about my faithfulness. So the people say back to the Lord, what can we bring to the Lord? Should we bring him our burnt offerings? Should we bow before God Most High with offerings of yearly calves? Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? Insert, should we buy the most expensive thing? Insert, should we spend as much money as we can? No, O people, the Lord has told you what is good. This is what the Lord requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord, treasuring these words in your heart. Over the last several weeks, several of our small groups have been studying the 40 Days in the Word devotional guide by Rick Warren. And each week, at the end of the video, we are instructed to look at the scripture with our small group. The idea of that is to say, okay, how do we really put this to practice? How do we really live out acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with our God? What does that look like in our lives? In the small group that Robbie and I are part of, we decided that meant helping those in need, helping them meet the needs that they have in their lives. So we're putting together a fundraiser to help purchase some ATA tickets for those who need to ride the bus that don't have transportation. And I even rode the bus one day just to kind of get a feeling for what it's like. And after riding, I rode the bus in like in other big cities, and I was expecting, oh, this podunk town, you know, with a bad, to have a bad bus system. But actually, it's very practical, and it goes to a lot of practical places. And so when we did some research, we found they are increasing the routes. So in January, there's even going to be another route, so it's going to reach more places. And so this is an actual need. So this is something actually functional that we're going to do from that small group time. So I want to encourage you to think about what it would mean for you and your family to worship this Christmas, to worship God, to really give with purpose. This is also the time of year when we talk about stewardship in our church, when we start to think about financially what is possible in 2018 for First Presbyterian Church to be a part of. And so we ask our members to give a pledge, to pledge how much you want to invest in the next year of the church. And this week, if you're a member in our congregation, you'll get in the mail a pledge card. You'll see on your table there's an example of what that pledge card is like. And next week, you can turn that in. There'll be a time in our worship service to offer it as well in the sanctuary services. But when you pledge to financially support this church, you are doing more than just fulfilling a duty or giving a gift of recognition. Like the Israelites were bringing these calves and bringing this amount that they felt like this is what they're supposed to do. This is what is required of them. But we're different. We don't have a set requirement of you have to pay this to be a member. There's not dues. And it's just part of inviting you to invest in what the ministry that happens here, the ministry that happens in our world. So you are investing in the many ways that we are working to share God's love and mercy and presence in this community and beyond. The ways we are acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. So when you pledge to give to First Presbyterian, you're doing many things. You're pledging to invest in the light, this new ministry for this community, for our musicians. About half our musicians are paid, half are volunteered. And same thing with everything that happens with this service. So you're helping invest in this new ministry. You're investing in the many community groups that our church supports throughout the week. Like Tuesday morning's World Friendship, we provide childcare for them. The many other groups that we support, like the Crisis Center, the Boy Scouts, basketball teams, and volleyball groups that practice here, community dinners that meet here, the many children's camps that meet throughout the year. So as you are considering what your pledge will look like for next year, I want you to consider your investing in sharing God's love and mercy and justice with this community and around the world. In this holiday season, as you start to prepare and make your Christmas list, I want to invite you to put your faith at the top of that Christmas list, to really think about how you can give not just by numbers, but also by impact. So what is the purpose of each gift that you give, and what are you giving? Why are you giving? It's like the Israelites, we come to the mountain or the gym or the sanctuary to give of our presence, to give of our resources and be present with God. How can we do that with purpose? I have a very special video to share with you as we consider this. good news of Christmas is the story of Jesus coming. Jesus coming to be God present with us and to be a present for us. And that present is the physical embodiment of God with us. So that we might know how to be present with each other, present in our relationships, present to act for justice, present with those in need, loving mercy, present with Jesus walking humbly with God. So let us start to conspire together to think about how we might give with purpose this Christmas. So I'll invite you to stay.